We want to dismiss our children to children's church at this time. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter 2, verse number 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." God wants his people to grow. At first, it's milk. You know, just like a baby. But then later, there's meat. There's something that's a little harder to digest, but it actually builds more muscle. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Brother Moran has already confirmed this message. Verse number 11, he says, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And then Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." You know what? We don't have to have conferences on it's worth the wait, being faithful to your wife or your husband. We don't need all of those things. You know what? If you got the Holy Ghost, we don't have to go back to these things and reestablish, hey, this is the way we live for God. It goes on to say, verse number 2, "of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." These are just the basics of Pentecost, the basics of the church. "And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible or rare for those who have once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made to partake takers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew or restore them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him in an open chain." And God's saying, okay, here's the basics. Here's the fundamentals, the foundation of what we believe. But okay, let's go on now. Let's go on. Let's not have to do these things over and over and over. Grow up! Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Take on some responsibility. Amen. The altar's open. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your care for each and every one of us. Lord, for your word, God. You've given it to us, Lord, as protection and blessing, oh God. And God, we want to live it so we can please you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, how many here are adults? Some aren't actually sure yet. You know, I know the Bible says that we have to come as a little child, and that's talking about an attitude, but God really wants us to no more be children, amen, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He wants us to grow up and become adults. Now, I am going to have my 20th anniversary of my 50th birthday in 2 months. Amen. Glory to God. I am just so excited about getting old. Glory to God. And I think I really, well, maybe I don't, but I think I act my age to a certain extent, you know. I want to mature every year. I want to advance every year. I want to get a little smarter. I want to get a little closer to God. I just don't want to lay in the weeds, you know. In 1977, I came into the church, so I'm actually 39 years old, and the 70-year-old has got to conform to the 39-year-old, as we heard this morning. You know, the elder must serve the younger. But the question is, how old are you, and where are you? Brother Moran, how old are you? Come on. He's 50, but how old are the superior? He's 50 and 26. Now, I remember as I was a claims adjuster at 21 years old, and one of my parts of the job was taking statements from people about their accidents or fall downs, their food poisoning claims, whatever it was. And one of the first things I would ask in the statement was, how old are you? And at 21, I knew exactly how old I was, you know. But I couldn't believe how many people would get their driver's license out to figure out how old they were, you know. But the question is, how old are you? And at what level are you operating? You know, you could be 21 years old and still in the fourth grade. Because you haven't advanced, and there's something wrong if you haven't progressed. If you've been in this church for any number of years and you just haven't progressed, you have just been a fixture in the church. All right, please come back again, okay? But there's a responsibility. You see, there's a maturing that has to take place, and that younger, that 39-year-old should be at a place where, you know, I've witnessed to a few people. I've taught a few people. I've made a stand. I've made some commitments. I've made some sacrifice, you know. And as your kids get older, they take on more responsibility because that's the thing you do when you're an adult, when you start to mature. If they're not taking on responsibility, there's something wrong with those who teach or parent, you see. Glory to God. Would you turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, please? I'm going to need some help here. Amen. Such a great message this morning. Yes, amen. Amen. I'm glad that we're blind to some things, folks. If God would have told me what I was going to have to face as a pastor 28 years ago, right. See ya. Glory to God. Luke 16 and verse number 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I have a little problem with this portion of Scripture. Even though the poor man made it to heaven, he just barely made it to heaven. Our thinking changes as we have greater understanding. The biggest difference between a child and an adult is taking responsibility for themselves. As a child, we expect others to take care of us and to provide for us. I never worried about the mortgage or how much we're going to have to eat every day. But later on, as you become an adult and take responsibility for your own family, you're a little concerned about where are we going to live and how much are we going to have to eat. But as an adult, we put away childish thinking, you see. Ever hear someone say, grow up? Or start taking responsibility for the things you know you should take responsibility for. And you can delay that for only a certain amount of time. And I believe that there are too many people who live far below their privilege, especially in Pentecost. Now, I'm not sure why Lazarus was begging at the gate. Here's a man who loves God. Here's a man who has been serving God, and maybe he had an accident, or maybe he was crippled because of some kind of disease. But what stands out in this scripture, verse 21, is, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table," his desire was just for the crumbs. Something wrong with the desire, folks. I guess I have to ask you, where's your desire tonight? You know, after this service, my car has a GPS, and it has a tendency to want to force me to go to Culver's. And a lot of times, I'm just too tired to go in, so we go through the drive-thru. And I could go up to the drive-thru and say, "Please, if you could you give me a half a cup of crumbs?" No, that's not why. I have a greater desire than a few crumbs from the hamburger buns. Hallelujah. Give me a double cheeseburger with bacon, lettuce, and tomato, and an extra big thing of fries. And do you have one of those concrete mixers and a sundae? And maybe throw in a cone and some cheese curds as well. And I've never had anybody say, "I'm sorry, sir, that's just too much for you." No. Listen, we have a limited supply of hamburger, and you can only get one here. You know, I find myself driving through again and again and again. And God is saying, no, there is no limit. You don't have to live on the crumbs that fall from the table. Hallelujah. Based on this allegory, and that's what it is, it's not real life. When people die, they don't go to heaven. But God has shown us a little allegory here. He was on a place to a place that God is preparing for him. He had the favor of God, but he was satisfied with something less than just a few crumbs from somebody who wasn't even saved, folks. We shouldn't be looking for the lowest job in the company. We should be looking for a job that elevates us to the proper position that God wants to give us, folks. Our expectations are way too low. They're crumbs when there should be steak and potatoes. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, deliverance from any situation, any disease, any bad circumstance, any bad habit can never happen until we are dissatisfied with where we are right now. If you're just content where you are right now, well, I'm going to make it, you know, and I hope maybe down the road that it's going to get better. I'll tell you what, it will not get better. You're begging when you should be standing at God's table and saying, "I want all of what you got for me." Hallelujah. It is so easy for us who are saved to live on the scraps. My problem with Lazarus is, he has lived so long in a cruddy situation that all he wants is a few crumbs. If you've come here tonight and said, "Oh, if you could just touch me a little bit, you know, if you could just help me a little bit," somebody ought to get to the place where they're so tenacious that they storm this altar and said, "God, I wanted the blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me right now, God." Hallelujah. People can be held hostage by their level of expectations. Folks, God does not want us to live at the bottom of the food chain. Right now, you may be going through some low times in your life, and we've all gone through low times in our life. Just don't get satisfied there. this is just a little station that you're coming to, but the train's going to be leaving soon, and you're going to go to a better place with greater advantages. Hallelujah. When God wants you to sit at his table, amen. Please hear me. God functions with desire. And if we only desire crumbs, well, we'll become a crummy person. Acts 3 and 2, it says, and they laid the man daily at the gate. He wasn't looking for life to get better, just survive the situation. There are too many Christians are just holding on until Jesus comes. I want to be as faithful as I can. I'm going to at least come to one service a week, and you know, I'm going to do the best I can, and then life is miserable because you're not enjoying all of the benefits of what God has put in front of us. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. He wants to overflow. He wants to give us the things that we have a desire for. Hallelujah. Amen. The devil can steal our expectations of grandeur and put us on a spiritual welfare place where, oh, well, last week, man, I just felt the presence of God. Now I got to wait another month before that happens again. We can get that mindset where, you know what, we had a great service. Well, when that next missionary comes through, well, we can have another one like that. God help us if we come to church and say, I sure hope that it's going to be a good service. That's welfare. We're waiting for what others can give us instead of what we can demand from God. And we have a right to demand from God. Now, the neighbor kid can't come over to our house. Mr. Schumacher, could I have $10 because I have to go to a scout meeting? No, I'm sorry. I take care of my kids. Let your dad take care of you. But my son, my grandson, can come and ask, not too much, you can come and ask. Why? Because he's committed. He's committed to me. I'm not going to beg for spiritual handouts. When God wants me to sit at his table and feast on the miraculous. In the book of Ruth, gleans from the field of Boaz. You know, I'm just satisfied. If you'll let me, I'll just go to the corners and I'll pick up a little grain and then I'll go scurry back to my house and we'll eat the little bit of grain and then I'll be satisfied. And then next week I'll come back again and I'll glean a little bit. Hallelujah. Give me a half a cup of crumbs. Boaz is kind to her and allows her to glean even among the sheaves. In fact, get more than the normal, giving her a little extra for her mother-in-law. But there came a time when Naomi told her, you can't live off of what everybody else drops. You can't live on what has been wasted, you see. Clean yourself up and put on some perfume and go down to Boaz's house and see if you can get a little romance going for yourself. And you can't live on the droppings of those who get all excited about Jesus. You know what? Get cleaned up, put a little perfume on, and see if you can get some romance going for yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Brother Brown and Brother Graff came up to me and said, I think we know who's preaching tonight. Yeah. I said, this is because I'm hard of hearing, and I talk to myself. I'm finally getting through, you know. Instead of living on the back porch, you'll be living in the bride's house. People can survive off a little blessings and services, but we can't make it a lifestyle. And I've been in services where I didn't feel like I really touched God or was complete. But you can't do that service after service after service. till you get to the place where you're so weak you don't even want to come to church. Hallelujah. Amen. Sooner or later, we have to say, I've got to get into the presence of my heavenly Boaz. I've got to get some romance going, because when I get the romance going, I'm telling you, you don't even have to ask God for things anymore, because it just kind of flows from him, you know? Anyone ever fall in love? When you do, one of the first things you want to do is you want to give the person you fall in love with some gifts. Amen. And when God sees that you're so totally head over heels in love with him, you know what? You don't have to go begging to him. You don't even have to ask him. He just shows up with a whole bunch of stuff. You know, I've been waiting for this. I want to give you the desires of your heart. Hallelujah. Gleaning after the best of the services has been, well, the best way in order to get God. If the devil can get a Pentecostal church to be passive, he's won. It's not enough to talk about how we believe in one God, Jesus' name, baptism, talking in tongues when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. We have to get a little aggressive with our God. We have to become a little tenacious with our God. We have to show God that we're really, really interested in him, that we really, really love him. The greatest opportunity is when things are going wrong in our life, whether it's a sickness or financial problems or there's some kind of trouble in your family. And when that happens and you become a little aggressive and say, Jesus, you're my best friend. You are my God. You're my supplier. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes you need to tear off a roof or two. Amen. To get a healing. Amen. Come on, Jacob. Hold on until God blesses you. He said, I'm not letting you go, Jesus. I'm not letting you go until you bless me and change my name. God will meet us at whatever level of expectation that we have. And if we are satisfied with crumbs you will get. But if you want more, God will open a window in heaven and keep pouring and pouring and pouring. He'll meet you at your level of expectation. You know, if it's a matter of, oh, the service is over, goodbye. He sees that you don't have an expectation for God to hear. Well, I know I've got this pain, but I've got an appointment on the 8th of August, and that's when I'll probably figure out what's going to happen. The doctor should be able to give me something or do something. No, your expectations are in a doctor. You need to have an expectations in a great physician. Do you know that God is not intimidated by terrorism? He's not intimidated by financial dilemmas. He's not intimidated by sickness or diagnosis. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all of the oil that's in those hills. He's got everything taken care of. There isn't anything in your life that he can't prescribe something for in order to take care of it. Amen. Except apathy. When we get to the place where, all right, I know he can do it, but I don't know why he doesn't. Well, maybe you're not tenacious enough. Philippians 4:19 says, but my Lord shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Supply all your needs. Hallelujah. And we wake up in the middle of the night thinking, how am I going to make my mortgage payment? Or what happens? You know, the guy next to me just got laid off last week, and that could happen to me. You know what? The devil wants to do mental gymnastics in your head. He wants to rob your joy. I feel this lump in my neck, and I wonder what that could be. I know my mother had something, and maybe that could happen to me. Don't allow that, because we've got a God that wants to take care of us. Proverbs 8:21 says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I'm telling you, God wants to make you rich if you can handle it. He doesn't want to give you a pile of money, you get to buy a new car, and then you take off on vacation and never come back. He doesn't want to get you to the place where, you know what, I am so free from financial obligations that I don't have to go to church. So sometimes God can't, unless we're mature enough in order to handle the blessings that he wants to hand us. Glory to God. Would you go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter? Second Corinthians, in fact, verse number 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And we're not just talking about giving money. We're talking about what do you purpose in order to give God? Time, prayer. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good works. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So God wants to give. He wants to. It's not a matter of could. He wants to, based on our level of expectation and faith and belief in what God can do. I can't tell you how many times people have stopped at the church looking for some kind of handout, you know, and try to intimidate. Well, if you're really people of God, well, you would give and give and give. Well, I know that works with God. If we're really Christians, God will give. But I don't appreciate that. They say something like this. Well, Pastor, we're on our way to Bangladesh, and my mother died for the third time this year, and I need $10 for gas. You know, and if I would say, well, you know what, there's some stones on the driveway we need to have swept off. Could you do that? They'd say, well, you know, really, our schedule is pretty tight. We're on our way to Bangladesh, and we can't just stop. How bad do you want help? Amen. Hallelujah. God does not have a welfare system. You don't come to church. Don't ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. Hallelujah. There's some things that always need to be done around the church. And you know what? God's just waiting for somebody to volunteer, not to be asked, not to be paid. We can't settle for the level of a beggar, passive in our situation, take what we can get and move to beg another day. But there were people in the Bible that weren't satisfied at that level. And those are the people who saw the miracles happen. I wonder how many times the 11 apostles thought to themselves, I should have stepped out of the boat. Amen. You know? What a testimony I'd have. I should have done that. I was thinking that, Peter, but you didn't do anything about it. I should have gotten up in the middle of the service and walked to the altar and said, Jesus, thou son of David. Well, yeah, but you see, what would people think? Hallelujah. Zacchaeus climbed up a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And that night, he ate with Jesus. Peter stepped out of the boat in the middle of a storm just to be with Jesus. There was a Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7 and 24 whose daughter had an unclean spirit. She fought the crowds and even endured the apostles and even the endurance of being called a dog from Jesus. And she said, yes, yes, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs. Well, we don't have to just take crumbs. We can have the full meal from God. Hallelujah. Her daughter was delivered. People have to get dissatisfied. They have to get desperate. They have to get to the end of their situation and say, you know what? I am not waiting another day. Glory to God. Oh, there is just one more thing we need. We got to run out of options. It's been too long. Why isn't it happening yet? You got to run out of options. There is nothing else I can do. But I know this man. His name is Jesus. The supernatural doesn't step in until we get to that place where I want God to do something on a Sunday night. I got the Holy Ghost on a Sunday night because I decided this is the time to get it. Do you know, this might sound crazy, but I've never wanted to have a mega church, a huge church, and it doesn't matter if anybody in the whole organization knows my name, but my desire is to change the mindset of the church, to get all of God that we can get in every service, that God moves in this place, not to be content with just showing up and then leaving. There were four lepers who sat outside the gates, and everybody was starving. And they said, why sit we here until we die? Why don't we just move into the enemy's camp and take everything that we need? Don't waste another opportunity to get what you need. In 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, the king of Israel is satisfied with hitting the ground three times with arrows. The prophet says, hey, take the bow, shoot the arrows through the window, and take the arrows and strike the ground. Well, he struck it three times. And the prophet was so angry and said, why just three times when you could have kept striking the ground, striking the ground, striking the ground until you got a complete victory? We can't be satisfied with repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need to go for healings and miracles and signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Tonight, somebody needs to get to the place where they pull out all of the stops. Don't stop at 3 minutes at the altar. Don't stop with a little touch from God. Don't settle for a little bit when you can have a lot. I'm not satisfied with crumbs. Give it to me, God. Give it to me, God. I want to realize complete victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put away childish things. Mature. Get all you can. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Jesus! Jesus! Hallelujah, hallelujah. My God, my God. Harabava shatarabha sandarabha hose. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Yeah.